So we take up our reading in verse 31 of John 13. So when he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said to the said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times."
I was very interested, I was going along in the car this week, to hear a bit more about Leonardo da Vinci. Did you hear that in the week? I think it was on Thursday. We began last week by thinking about the painting that Da Vinci painted of the Last Supper, and saying how different the word picture is that John paints compared to the way that Leonardo da Vinci paints the Last Supper. And on Thursday, one of his paintings was sold at Christie's in New York. Did you see how much it sold for? £400 million for a painting. £400 million. And then I almost had to stop the car because I've been thinking about the word picture in these verses and how clear and how distinct it is about the Lord Jesus and that occasion. Because they said of this painting, which somebody paid £400 million for, it was faded, indistinct, without definition and clarity. Paid a lot of money for something that didn't look very good, in other words. But we have here, don't we, in these verses, something that is just painted with such bold strokes. John's inspired words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we can see what happens, what was said, what was done in the upper room. Look at how we finished last week. He went out. He went out. And it was night. And verse 31. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now." Jesus said, "Now." And that's our text this morning, really. Our focus is on the one word there, "now." Jesus says, "Now." Number of commentators pick up on this, the sudden contrast that there is between verse 30 and 31. Warren Wisby says, "The instant Judas was gone, the atmosphere was cleared." William Hendrickson says, "The dismissal of Judas meant the die was cast." In Barnes' commentaries, he says this, "The last deed is done." And our dear friend J.C. Ryle says, "There is a manifest alteration in the tone." Something's happened here. The brushstrokes of John's words. Jesus saying, "Now." And Jesus has many important things to teach them now, to teach the disciples then, to teach us now in the circumstances of these verses. Why now? Why now is Jesus going to teach certain things very, very particularly? Well, it's because of another word or a phrase that is going to sort of tumble out of these verses as we go through them into chapter 14. A word, an expression which sort of is like the rain as it starts to rain, and initially we get the initial drops, don't we? And then it begins to come down more steadily. Just see if you can see this word with me in verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 33. Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." Chapter 14, verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 3, "And if I go," verse 4, "where I go," verse 5, "we do not know where you are going." Do you see what's happening? There's a gathering momentum here of Jesus beginning to tell them he's going. So now is important. Jesus said, now. He tells them in chapter 13 and verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." Only a little while. So listen now. Isn't there a picture for us? Doesn't that say something to us? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year? Jesus says, listen now. So important, isn't it, that we listen now to what he is saying. And so we sort of sit with these disciples. We recline with them around this table, the 11 disciples that remain. And it's not going to be easy for them. Jesus knows that. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Don't let your heart be troubled." He knew them through and through. And this emphasis that he was going was going to perturb them. It was going to worry them. And he says, don't be troubled. You see what he calls them in verse 33? You see what he says in the now? He says, what are the first two words of verse 33? Little children. These are grown men. Peter's a hardened fisherman. Peter's arms are scarred and his hands are rough because he pulls in the nets. He's not a child, is he? Matthew's a tax collector, a man who worked for the Romans, a man who's got a scarred sort of life in the past, and yet he's forgiven and he's made a disciple, but he's a little child. Simon, he's called the Zealot. He was a real activist, a go-getter. The sort of big man, as it were. But he'd been humbled by the Lord Jesus and brought into this upper room. He's now a little child. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that when John writes his letter, his first letter, maybe John remembers how Jesus, in the now of the upper room, calls them little children. And you remember in 1 John, he writes, doesn't he? Little children. He realizes, as we all must realize, that we, whoever we might be, however strong or big or we might be, we're just little children. And we have before us the Master. And we need to listen to him. So there are three things this morning, three lessons in these verses about the now. And the first is in verses 31 to 32, the now of God's glory. The now of God's glory. Just read those verses because it helps us to see that's what it's about. So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Jesus had begun to say some remarkable things in the previous chapter. We began in chapter 13, verse 1, but if you just turn back to chapter 12 and verse 20, In chapter 12 and verse 20, there's some Greeks who've come and they want to see the Lord Jesus Christ and they're directed to him. But Jesus is speaking to them and to the disciples. And in verse 23, it says this, Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies." And Jesus begins to speak of his glory. And he connects it with death, his dying, and an hour that's coming. Look at verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." And as this unfolds, what Jesus is saying, we find that his death, the hour, a purpose and glory begin to be mingled and mixed together. And then go on a little bit further to verse 32. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And he said this, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus has in his mind on the Tuesday and the Wednesday, and now in the upper room, particularly on the Thursday night, the whole matter of his death, the cross, the purpose of God, and glory, and it's all bound up together. And the contrast for us is that John shows us on one hand Judas going out, and on the other hand Jesus going on to the cross. So Judas had gone out into the darkness. He had a purpose. That was to betray the Lord Jesus. It was the opportunism of 3 years, a short-term plan. It was selfish and greedy. It was wicked and evil. It was for self-glory. But Jesus says, when he's gone, now the Son of Man is glorified. And the contrast is there. We can see it, can't we, so clearly. Jesus is going to the cross. There was a purpose in that which was long term. In fact, it was an eternal plan, predestined from eternity, unselfish, graceful, loving and good for God's glory. What a contrast we have. And Jesus says it's now. It's happening now. That last deed is done. The die is cast. The cross is coming. And as Jesus has been gradually revealing this intention, this plan and this purpose, the cross is shown to be God glorifying. The cross directs our attention, our worship, our wonder, our love and our adoration equally to Jesus, the Son of Man, who freely gave his life on the cross, and God the Father, who freely gave up his Son. And so when we read these verses, let's read them again, verse 31 and 32, and you'll say to me, I'm sure, as I said to myself when I read them and was going through them and meditating them on this week, you can't unpick this. The Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. There is so much a connection, a oneness in the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man and God the Father God that equally they have the glory. Equally they are glorified. Equally this is the purpose and plan of Father and Son, that he might go to the cross. And Warren Wiersbe has it, this is what he says: from the human perspective, the death of Christ was a dastardly deed involving unspeakable suffering and humiliation. But from the divine perspective, it is the revelation of God's glory. Now, what are the lessons for us? Well, there is a theological lesson here, isn't there? Jesus is speaking in chapter 12, coming into chapter 13, about purpose, about death, about the cross, about glory, and God's glory. And as he does so, those things are so joined together, so interconnected, so one truth, that we see that God is God and Jesus is God, as well as the Son of Man. Because you cannot disconnect the two. Jesus is truly the Son of Man, he is truly man, but he is truly God. And God is glorified because Christ is glorified. And Christ is glorified because God is glorified. And it all heads up to the cross. If you want to show someone the nature of the glory of God, what is God's glory? What is God like? These verses tell us, go to the cross. For that's where we see the glory. For that's where we see the purpose of God, to send the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, into this world to die upon the cross for sinful men and women. Of all things that God has done and that God has made and that God is, for us to see, for us to look at, for us to focus upon, to say, what is it that glorifies God? What demonstrates his glory? More than all and everything, it is Jesus on the cross. And if you want to know God more in Christ, if you want to know more of who Jesus is, if you want to be more Christ-like as a Christian, where do you go? You go to the cross. And if you want to answer the deepest questions of meaning and purpose in life, and all things, and destiny, and eternity, where do you go? You go to the cross. And if you want to know what all history is about, and what the future is about, you go to the centre of it all. You go to the cross. And if you want to know what heaven is about, and what hell is about, you go to the cross. That's why we're very grateful to Jeff Baker for writing this lovely hymn. On the cross where the King of glory died, here is grace, here is love flowing from that wounded side. Amazing mystery that he should die for me as a perfect sacrifice. And that hymn is so wonderful because it talks about the Trinity, doesn't it? And it ends up with this: to the cross, to the cross. Spirit, lead me to the cross. The now of God's glory. It's the coming cross. And Jesus says, now, my disciples, my little children, I want you to understand this, that the cross is going to be foul, it's going to be awful, it's going to be full of pain, it's going to be terrible, it's going to be black, it's going to be awful, it's going to be something which is the worst thing you have ever seen in your lives and experienced, and you're going to run. You're going to hide. But from the divine perspective, it shows the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Lesson two, the now of Christ's command. Verse 34 and verse 35, look for that word again, now. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you notice Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. And what he's really saying is this, a now commandment. This is something very specially that he wants to emphasize now. It's not new in the sense that he says, I've never said this before. Here's something which you're going to say, well, you've never said that to us before, Lord. Because he has said it to them before, hasn't he? And if you know the Gospels, you'll know that he has spoken of this. Mark 12, verses 29 to 31. Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second commandment, the second part of the commandments, is like it. He says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's talked about love before. He's talked about loving one another before. So he's not saying this is an entirely new thing. What he's saying is this. This is a now thing. This is for now. This is a now because I'm going to go away. And he's going to talk about this far more in the next chapters. We know he's going to promise the Holy Spirit coming to be with them. But what he's saying is this. Love one another. This is the now commandment. Verse 33, now I say to you. Verse 36, he says, you cannot follow me now. So now is the time to love one another. Jesus had a now commandment. A commandment to love one another. A very particular commandment for this time. For now, here, today, until you come to where I'm going. And he gives a standard, doesn't he, to love one another. It's not just some, how do we love one another? How do we do this? Is there a standard for it? He says, love one another as I have loved you. And where does that take us? To the cross. There's the standard. There's the love. Tell me what love is. Love is Christ on the cross. And this love, you won't be surprised to know, is that love which we saw way back in chapter 13 and verse 1, when it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that she should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And you remember we said that was agape love? That was grace love? That was love not because the person that is loved is lovely, but simply because Christ loves us. And what he's saying is this, I'm giving you a commandment, I'm giving you a precept, I'm giving you something now, until you come to be with me. So for us it's now, isn't it? It's now. He says to Peter and the others, you can't come now where I'm going, but you will do one day. And Peter's there now. And John is there now. They're all there now. This commandment's not for them now, but it was then. And it's for us now. And this is what Jesus says. He says, love one another. You know, it's remarkable, isn't it, how he deals so tenderly with them. And how he calls them little children. And how he realizes their need. He knows how they're going to miss him. How their hearts are going to be troubled. And we would love to have the Lord Jesus here, wouldn't we? By our side, walking with us. How much bolder we would feel if Jesus was here. Well, we have the Holy Spirit with us, dwelling within us. But we have one another. And that's why we're to love one another. We're to love one another so that we might encourage one another and that we might be as Christ is to them just now. That we might love one another as he loved them. So that when Peter and John or Andrew and Philip or whoever it was were walking together, they said, perhaps not out loud, but they said to themselves, you know, you remind me of the Master. You remind me of Jesus. That's what we should be to one another. That's what love to one another is. Love to one another is a reminder in our friendship of the Master. A reminder of one another, a reminder to one another that Jesus, by his Spirit, is here dwelling within each one of us. There was a lady in my office who every morning she came into the office with her lunch and her spare shoes and her bits and pieces in a bag. And it was a Harrods bag she put over her shoulder. And she'd never been to Harrods. Somebody had got it for her. But it was a bit of fun, really. And it sort of said, you know, I've been to Harrods. That's the standard of where I shop. Well, it was a bit of show. It was a bit of fun. But this is not fun and show, is it? This is the genuineness of Christian love, Christian to Christian. Verse 34, and now commandment I give to you, that you love one another, grace love, as I have grace loved you, that you love one another. Walk with one another to remind one another of me. That's his command. So it's not that we sort of carry a big Reformation study Bible under our arm to display that we're Christians, or even put a fish badge on our car, or make sure we've got a full set of Calvin on our shelf, or our Kidna, or whatever it might be, on our shelf. It's through loving one another that the world sees the difference. So in verse 35, Jesus says, by this, all, so not only other disciples, but all will know that you're my disciples, if you have this love for one another. And there's a telling quote from J.C. Ryle. This is what he says. It is nonsense to talk of justification and regeneration and election and conversion and the uselessness of works unless people can see in us practical Christian love. And then he goes on to say this. No love, no grace, no regeneration, no true Christianity. Do people see, as they said of the disciples and the early church, how we love one another? And we need to be careful to get our theology right and get the truth right. But here's truth, and here's a commandment which we can get so easily wrong. It's love that sits over everything. It's love which displays our Christian lives. So the now of God's glory, the now of Christ's commandment, and then thirdly, the now of our weakness. The now of our weakness. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." You see how that word comes again? In verse 36. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Jesus has given them a now commandment. He's going to be going away. The now thing is their love and support for one another. But oh, Peter, he pipes up again, doesn't he? Poor old Peter. But as we said a few weeks ago, in the earlier passage where we saw Peter saying what he said about feet washing, there's a challenge to the Simon Peter in every one of us. And do you remember what that challenge was way back there when in verse 6, he came to wash Simon Peter's feet, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said unto him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand." What's the word? Now. "But you will know this." You will know after this. You'll understand after this. And we said that the application to us was this. It was, don't forget the bigger picture. There is a purpose going on here. Jesus is heading to the cross. He's heading to that ultimate glory that will be his and his Father's. But Peter forgets it again. Do you have to keep learning the same lessons as a Christian? I do. I've been a Christian since I was 17 years old. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? That over and over and over again, you're struck by the same things. The Lord speaks to you about the same sins, the same weaknesses, and the same failings. And it's a big challenge, isn't it, to us? Are we learning the lessons? Well, Peter says, doesn't he, "Where I'm going," Peter says, "Where are you going?" And then the Lord explains, you can't come. He doesn't take the word. He doesn't take Jesus' word. He does persist, doesn't he, in saying his own thing. And poor Peter, he has to be told in verse 38, by a question, "Will you? Will you really, can you really lay down your life in the way that you say?" Peter's forgotten the bigger picture again, hasn't he? And what we learn here is the now of our weakness. Because Peter's weakness is exposed in verse 6 onwards, isn't it? And now it's exposed again. And our weakness is so easily exposed, isn't it? Our weakness is so easily exposed by the Lord Jesus. And although Peter had zeal and he had desire and he had energy, didn't he? All those things which were so good, and yet he's so vulnerable, he's so weak, and he's so prone to the character that is his coming through and failing and falling. No wonder Jesus calls him with the others little children. Because how often it is with our children, isn't it? They have to be taken out of the service and told to be quiet, and they come back in and they do it again. And that's what we're like as little children, isn't it? Little children do those things. And they tax us, don't they? And they get us. Oh! And yet the Lord Jesus Christ deals with us so tenderly and so wonderfully. He doesn't condemn Peter. And we have to take heart two things. Christ made great promises to him that would overcome his weakness. He does that a number of times, doesn't he? And here he does it in chapter 13 and verse 36. At the end of verse 36. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And he uses that word again, doesn't he? Like he did in verses 6 and 7. You don't understand this now, but you will know afterwards. And there's an afterwards for us. Isn't that wonderful? The men last night were gathered together in Bob's house, and we were thinking about the conference that we were at a few weeks ago, about David, how David fell. And in Psalm 51, he says, "Oh Lord, please restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And God is not a God who says, "I've done with you, I've finished with you, David." Jesus is not a master who says, "Peter, you just, really, you do." Oh. He says, afterwards, you will follow me afterwards. There is an afterwards. When we fail and falter, and when our weaknesses come through, and we stumble again, and we have to come again and again. As Richard was saying last night to us, you know, when we're children and we come to our father and we remember that, and we've done something wrong again, and we have to say sorry again. We wonder if our father will, well, what will he do to us this time? But our Heavenly Father, our Saviour, our Master, forgives us again and again and again. And he says to Peter, "There will be an afterwards. You will follow me afterwards." Not that he's going to remove that terrible trial that Peter's going to go through. And that's a different subject, isn't it? That Peter must learn and Peter must be strengthened. But what we do learn is this, secondly, that Christ turns the great weakness of Peter into a strength. And that's so remarkable, isn't it? That Peter, the one who always wants to say something, he's the one who wants to have a word in front of the others or over and above the others. See, the Lord Jesus uses his weakness and he makes it a strength. How remarkable, isn't it? Just flick over the pages. Leave John's Gospel. Go over the pages to Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And we know what happens in Acts 2, don't we? The Holy Spirit comes. And Peter and the others go out from that room, that upper room again, where they were all in fear and trembling. And they go out into the street. And it says in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice." Now's Peter's time. Now it's Peter. Peter who raised his voice in the upper room and said, "Jesus, not my feet." Peter who raised his voice in the upper room and said, "I'll die with you. I'll be with you." And Jesus had to deal with him like a little child. Now gives him the Holy Spirit so that he might stand up and raise his voice and use the weakness as his strength, and preach that amazing sermon, and 3,000 are converted. And then just one last thing, go over to chapter 4 and verse 13. A little while longer, isn't it? As times are unfolding, things are unfolding in the wonderful book of Acts, and we get to chapter 4 and verse 13, and we see this. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus." And we can take that in all sorts of ways, can't we? But one thing we can say is this. Peter had been with Jesus in the upper room. He'd been with him. And that was when his weakness was exposed. And now, remarkably, because he'd been with Jesus, the strength he'd been given by the Holy Spirit within him to be bold and to speak for the Master is exposed. So don't despair. Don't despair about your weaknesses. Don't despair about your failings. Bring them to the Lord. Confess them. Know yourself. And ask him that he might, in his gracious time, use those things which are now maybe a weakness and turn them for his glory into boldness and strength. There are remarkable things that Jesus teaches here in the now. And after Joel has been next week, we're going to continue again and see how the disciples' hearts are troubled and what wonderful promises the Lord gives to troubled hearts. Let's sing our last hymn together. Here we come again to not just the cross, but to the glory that the Lord Jesus has, having been to the cross. Only because of that is he now King, triumphant and strong to save. And he has all the glory. Christ above, all glory seated. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and then one day forevermore. Amen.